Hello. In a moment, you will hear a practical message from God's Word by Dr. Charles A. Stewart, pastor of Cana Baptist Church of Burleson, Texas. If you are not in your automobile, I encourage you to have your Bible, pen, and pad in hand as you enter into this life-changing study of God's Word. I will return with some concluding comments following our pastor's message.
Amen. And if you're a guest with us today, 225 weeks ago, our church began an astonishing journey, and we call it Shattering the Darkness. I don't think it had a name when we started the journey, but we began praying a simple prayer every week, 225 weeks ago, and we began praying, Father, if it would please and honor you to allow someone in our church to have the joy of introducing a soul to Jesus this week, would you allow that to happen? And we'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And we began praying that prayer every single week. And we've not seen someone saved every single week, but we have asked God to give us 225 precious souls being brought to Jesus through the witness and ministry of Cana members. Well, folks, today, as I stand here on my last Sunday, I want to report to you that by God's grace, 828 people have come to Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise Him. Amen. Amen. Folks, there is no way you can explain that except it's a God thing. Amen. You cannot lay that on the shoulders of any man. It is God at work through people like you and me. And today, by His grace, we have 9 candles lit. Amen. Oh, wow. 9 candles. Now, I'm not going to give you all the testimonies of God's mercies in all 9 candles because of time's sake, but let me give you just 3. One of those candles represents a lady, a young mother by the name of Sarah. One of our church families was at Barnes & Noble at Hewland Mall, across from Hewland Mall, and God just led them to a family, and they began talking to them and began building a relationship with this family. And the family had to leave, so our church family said, could we meet you at Starbucks in Crowley a week from now, next Saturday? And the brand new family that our Cana family had met said, yeah, we'll do that. And so the following Saturday, they met at Starbucks in Crowley. And that began a 3.5-hour conversation, husband to husband, wife to wife. And our Cana member had the privilege, it took 3.5 hours of listening and ministering God's Word to a precious soul that had been deeply wounded and was angry with God, but patiently our church member ministered the love of God, and Sarah prayed to receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. And then a second candle here represents Jermaine. We have a family in our church who just decided they were going to do some door-to-door evangelism in their neighborhood. And so they start down the street and they meet up with Jermaine and they say, we're out taking a survey today of our neighbors. And the survey is one question. Do you know how to get to heaven? Now that's a way to initiate a gospel conversation, isn't it? Do you know how to get to heaven? And Jermaine was very honest, and he said, no, I don't. And they asked if they could share with him how he could go to heaven, and he allowed them to do that, and he prayed to receive Christ on his front door steps. Amen. Amen. And then the last testimony for today from these 9 candles. I don't know the lady's name who came to Christ, but a 92-year-old member of this church was on the phone with a 60-something-year-old sister-in-law. And she did not believe that sister-in-law was a Christian, even though the sister-in-law had some church experience. And so our 92-year-old church member over the phone just got the courage of the Holy Spirit, and she asked her sister-in-law, "Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior?" And the sister-in-law admitted no. And our 92-year-old church member shared the gospel with her sister-in-law yesterday on the phone, and the sister-in-law prayed to receive Jesus. Amen. 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 We've had children and a 92-year-old. She's one of the spryest 92-year-olds you'll ever want to meet. I'll tell you, I just love her to death. But folks, God is using ordinary people every single day. Thank you for sharing those gospel tracts and seeking to be an ambassador for Christ. Folks, I pray that we will continue in this great commission ministry, not because it's something that a pastor started, because I really did not. This is just the DNA of a New Testament church. We need to be about our Father's business. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so very, very much. Thank you so very, very much for these nine precious souls that have come to Jesus as their Lord and Savior because of the witness and the ministry of Cana members. Ordinary people who have a heart to see the lost miss hell and spend eternity in heaven with you. Lord, we pray you'll bless each of these nine, that they will begin their journey with Christ in good, Christ-honoring, Bible-believing churches. And Lord, we pray that you would nurture them toward Christ's likeness and that they would grow to become ambassadors for the Lord Jesus, and that they would have the joy of sharing Christ with others and seeing others born into the kingdom of God. Lord, again, we dare to ask on this Sunday if it would please and honor you to allow someone in this worship hour to have that same joy and privilege. We ask you, Lord, in your mercy, to use that Cana member to see that precious soul birthed into your family and into your kingdom. And I am sure that you will receive all the praise and all the glory. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you. If you have your bulletin, I encourage you to take it out. There's a skeletal outline there that will help you as we are looking into God's Word again this morning. We are concluding an 8-part series that I began shortly after Easter entitled, What Jesus Thinks of His Church. And we have been investigating the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. When the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to the beloved apostle John, and Jesus initiated the seven letters to the seven churches, which I believe are representative of the church of Jesus Christ in every day and age, it was 60 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And during those 60 years, a lot had happened in the young church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the 60-year mark, a whole generation of new leaders were beginning to rise to give leadership to the young church of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Roman world. And Jesus, as the Lord of the church, was seeing things developing in his church. Some things disturbed him very, very deeply. And so Jesus initiated the seven letters to the seven churches. And in those letters, we discover what Jesus loves and embraces and what Jesus rejects and despises in his churches. I'm absolutely convinced that it is the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ to have every local church evaluate itself from time to time in light of what Jesus thinks of the church in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But you know, churches are not buildings. Churches are not organizations. Churches are men, women, boys and girls. So don't miss that subtlety. When Jesus addresses a church, he is addressing the members, the individuals who comprise that local body of believers. So while Jesus, I'm sure, would like for us to evaluate Cana Baptist Church in the light of his words to the seven churches, even more important is that you and I evaluate our own personal lives in light of what Jesus likes and what he does not like. Because as you individually go, so goes your church. Think about that. So think in terms of what pleases Jesus in our own personal lives. Now, what have we discovered so far by way of summary? We have discovered that Jesus absolutely cherishes those believers and churches who have maintained their first love, their supreme love for him. Because that's where the Christian life really begins. That is the source of the passion and the strength of the Christian life. So he loves believers who have maintained their supreme love for him. Secondly, Jesus delights in those believers who are wholehearted in their commitment to him. So committed are they to Jesus that they're willing to endure any sacrifice they might be called upon to make. They're willing to suffer anything necessary for the sake of Jesus' name and for the gospel, even to the point of laying down their lives. Jesus loves these believers. Also, we've discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ cherishes his believers who maintain their moral purity, who do not soil themselves by embracing the lifestyle of unbelievers. We have been called to be a holy people, as our God and Lord is holy. And holy means like Christ. Also, we have discovered that the Lord Jesus really appreciates those Christians who embrace and maintain spiritual vitality by rejecting the carnal life of the flesh and instead walking in a love relationship with Jesus that will allow him to fill and empower them by the Holy Spirit. By the way, we Southern Baptists are probably among the world's best at operating in the flesh. Somebody said if the Holy Spirit didn't show up in the typical Baptist church, they wouldn't even know it for 6 months. Because we've got all of our machinery going, and we're doing it all in the flesh. Well, folks, Jesus appreciates those who reject the power and wisdom of the flesh and embrace instead spiritual vitality in the Holy Spirit. Last week, we saw that Jesus places high value on those Christians who, in his name and with his love and authority, are willing to confront doctrinal error in the church. The truth of the Word of God must not be compromised. He appreciates those who in his love authority will confront those behaviors that are not honoring to Christ in the life of the local church. And finally, Jesus appreciates, we saw last week, those who with his authority and in his love confront and discipline those who have compromised their lives by embracing the values and the attitudes of the world around them. Now that's where we've been so far. Now, these are all on our, all of these messages are on our website if you'd like to go back and listen to them, and I certainly would encourage you to do so if you've missed any of those messages. Go to www.canachurch.com and you will find a button to press, and that'll take you to the archives. Today, we're looking at the church at Philadelphia, and the issue here is the mission. The mission. Would you open your Bibles, please, with me to Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading at verse 7. And I am reading from the New King James if your version is a little different from mine. By the way, let me mention that the church at Philadelphia is one of the two churches among the seven for whom Jesus had no word of censure or rebuke. Only words of praise. Beginning at verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See," or "behold, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you through the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at the words of Jesus to the church at Philadelphia, we come to appreciate that the Lord Jesus highly values those churches and the members of those churches who are passionate about joining the Lord Jesus in the fulfillment of Jesus' mission on the earth and his mission for his bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, then, we look at the church at Philadelphia. As we look at the church of Philadelphia, you should know several things about this church. First of all, the city, the town, the community of Philadelphia was founded to be a missionary community. You say, now that sounds strange. They were founded to be a missionary community, missionaries for Hellenism. They were built and founded specifically for the purpose of propagating the Greek language, Greek philosophy, and Greek culture to the world around them. Isn't that interesting? So people who lived in Philadelphia had, in a secular sense, a missionary mentality. And they were very successful at what they did, because eventually even the Roman Empire would embrace the Greek language over the Latin language. So Greek philosophy, Greek language, Greek customs, all of that began to spread wildly, and in part due to the effectiveness of this city. Also, you might remember that on several occasions we have mentioned a great earthquake in this region in A.D. 17, and how that earthquake had devastated, in a great sense, several of the cities that Jesus would address in Revelation 2 and 3. You need to know that the epicenter of that great earthquake was at Philadelphia. That was significant. That earthquake of 17 AD demolished Philadelphia. They had to rebuild the entire city. And there were aftershocks and tremors from that earthquake for many years to follow. And in fact, they say that in that city of Philadelphia, it was not unusual for people's walls in their homes to have big cracks in them because of these aftershocks and tremors that just continued for decades after the major earthquake. In fact, a lot of people just left the city and moved out into the countryside because they saw the imminent danger if another earthquake were to strike and everything were to collapse around them. Now, this is interesting because the people of the city of Philadelphia, including the members of the church there, had developed a certain mindset that Jesus would tap into as he wrote the letter to the church at Philadelphia. The people in the city of Philadelphia and at the church had grown to appreciate many things about the transient nature of life. They came to understand through the earthquake and the tremors for generations after that life was an uncertain affair at best, that time was short, that relationships were absolutely critical, and that opportunities must be seized whenever those opportunities arose, because you may not ever know if the opportunity would arise again. So this was the mindset of the people in Philadelphia and of people in the church at Philadelphia. And then also you need to understand that there was significant persecution of the believers in the church at Philadelphia. The persecution apparently came from two major sources: zealous Jews and the emperor cultists. I look at this to say that the church was in the middle of a pincer strike that just came from both sides, from the people of God, the Jews on the one hand, and the secularists who worshiped the Roman emperor on the other. And they were both catching the church in the middle. It was a tough situation to be in. And that church had suffered greatly through that persecution. All right? Now that's what you need to know, because Jesus is going to tap into these realities, as we will see in a moment. Jesus' commendation of the church at Philadelphia. As we've noticed, as Jesus gets ready to address each church, he reveals some truths about himself, truths that that church desperately needs to be reminded of. Jesus reveals himself, first of all, as the one who is holy and true. Only God is holy. All other holiness is derived from the Holy One. Jesus is claiming to be God. The concept of true in the Hebrew context also ties in not just to veracity, but also to faithfulness. So Jesus is saying to the small church at Philadelphia, I am the faithful God whom you worship. And then also he points out to them that he has the key of David. This ties back into Isaiah chapter 22, but for the sake of time, I'll not go back to that reference. You can just write it in your notes. Isaiah chapter 22, where the key of David is mentioned. And what the key of David was in Isaiah 22, it was the fact that the king's steward had access to the king. If you wanted to get to the king, you had to come through the king's steward, and the king's steward was said to have the key of David. So when Jesus says, I have the key of David, he's saying he's the high steward over the household of God, and he is the one who gives access to God and to salvation. It's not the religious Jewish people, whom Jesus will call a synagogue of Satan. They don't have the access to God and to salvation. Jesus says, I do, and you are my representatives in Philadelphia. And then he also mentions that he is the one who opens, and he is the one who shuts. What he is saying here is that he is sovereign Lord of heaven above and of all events on the earth. He opens and none can shut. He shuts and none can open. He is sovereign. And they needed to know that and be reminded of that. And by the way, not only is Jesus the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, but there's an implication here is that when he opens the door, the kingdom of God moves through that door. The kingdom of God goes wherever he makes an opening. So he is a sovereign kingdom of the Lord. Now, the reality of the church at Philadelphia, Jesus says to them, you have a little strength. We think what that means, and the commentators seem to believe what that means, is that it was a relatively small church, maybe one of the smallest of the seven churches, and that it had no power or significant influence in the community of Philadelphia. So in other words, it'd be real easy for them to say, well, we're nothing significant. We can't accomplish anything great. We're not big enough. We don't have a big enough budget. We don't have enough deacons to do anything significant. We don't have enough staff to do anything significant. They could have had all kind of reasons to justify they're not doing anything because Jesus said you only have a little strength. Perhaps no prominent citizens in the community of Philadelphia had become a part of the church yet. Perhaps no wealthy people were members of that church. Folks, the sooner a church learns that the wealthiest man in the church is not its greatest resource, the better off it is. God is the author of all of the resources of His people. We must not look at one another. We must look beyond human flesh to the Almighty One. And Jesus is calling the believers at Philadelphia not to see themselves as insignificant because they have on their side the Lord of the church, the Lord of heaven and earth. Folks, we can accomplish anything if Jesus is with us and we are with Him. Amen? Amen. All right. Jesus says, I want to commend you. You have kept my word and you've not denied my name as you have patiently endured persecution. Now, let's look at that for just a moment. Jesus said, you've not denied my name in the face of persecution. We've already seen this in a previous letter that in the Roman world, it was common, particularly for the emperor cult worshipers, to say, Caesar is Lord, Kurios. Caesar is Kurios. Caesar is Lord. And what they meant is that he is divine sovereign over heaven and earth. But the Christians refused to say Caesar is Kurios, Lord. They said instead, Jesus is Kurios, Jesus is Lord. And I believe that is exactly what Jesus is saying to the small church in Philadelphia. Even under persecution from the cultists on the one side, the emperor worshipers, you did not deny that I am Lord. You kept saying Jesus is Lord. And even the people of God, the Jews persecuting you on the other side, the religious zealots, you even said to them, Jesus is Lord. And he said, you did not deny my name. And he said, I like that. I like that. Folks, we should never compromise who Jesus is. And that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him. If anybody does not like you saying Jesus is the only way to heaven, then all you need to say is, I didn't say that, Jesus did. Put it all on His shoulders, but never deny that that is the truth. All right? Now, He also said, you have not denied my word. In other words, even under persecution, they refused to compromise the word of Jesus. Now, they knew exactly what word Jesus was talking about. We have to kind of guess in the context what that word must have been. And I think that it was the Great Commission. Matthew's gospel had already been written by the time the apocalypse of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus was given, and these letters were sent to the churches. They already had Matthew's gospel. And Jesus had said there, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, and that word observe means to obey or practice, or both, all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I think this is the command. It was their obedience to the Great Commission in the face of severe persecution that so moved the heart of the Savior and Lord of the church that He gave them commendation and praise without any censure or rebuke. This is the most basic and fundamental reason for the very existence of Cana Baptist Church. This is why we exist. Now let's look at it for just a moment. Jesus said, you have not denied my name. You have said, Jesus is Lord. Look at the Great Commission in a new light. Where in the Great Commission does Jesus declare that He is Kurios? He is sovereign Lord over heaven and earth. Look at the Great Commission. Look what's highlighted in green. Jesus said to the disciples and to every generation of believers, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Does that sound a little godlike to you? That maybe he had a God complex? I think it does. He's saying, I'm Kurios, I am Lord. And then not only does he declare as he is Lord and has all authority, look at the very bottom where he says, I am with you always. Folks, that would not be true except for deity. Jesus is saying, I am all powerful with all authority. I am omniscient. I know you inside and out. I watch you intently every step you take. And with my spirit dwelling within you, I am going with you wherever you go. He is Kurios. He is Lord. No doubt about it. Well, then he said, also, you did not deny my word. Well, what word is he talking about? I think he's talking about making disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Those are his commands. Now, I understand that the only... Well, I won't go there. I don't have time. But these are the commands that he gives to every New Testament church. Folks, if we want to be a New Testament church, we have to adhere to these commands. The moment you and I stop adhering to these commands, we cease to be a New Testament church. We'll still be a Southern Baptist church, God bless us, but we'll not be a New Testament kind of church. And let me tell you, you don't need a pastor here to remind you that these are our marching orders. Just go to the Word. All right? Now notice what Jesus said, behold, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. No one can shut. This word behold is actually a command. A command. He's talking to them. Remember, they are persecuted. They are a small church, not influential, not a lot of resources. He says, listen up. Do I have your attention? Do I have your attention? That's what he's saying. Do I have your attention here? All right, since you're listening, let me tell you, I placed before you an open door. But this word to behold indicates to understand something, to perceive something. Not just to look at it. For example, let's say you're driving to work and you notice tomorrow morning a sign, a big 8-foot sign that says 6.8 acres for sale, and then it gives you the realtor and the contact number, and you look at that sign and you say, wow, that 6.8 acres is for sale. That's interesting. You drive on to work. Now, you saw the sign. You know that the property is for sale, but you haven't beheld it. Now contrast what you just did to our director of missions of our association, Scott Whitson. Scott Whitson's been praying about a church plant in that very area because he sees the demographics and how the flow of land, flow of people, the flow of homes is moving in that direction. And he realizes that one day we're going to need a church, a Baptist church, somewhere in that region. And he's driving by and he sees a sign, land for sale, 6.8 acres. And he beholds, he perceives that there's a purpose here. And he starts the wheels moving to get our association to purchase those 6.8 acres. Not because we're anywhere near putting a church there, but he knows one day we're going to need a church right there. That is beholding. That's seeing with understanding. That's seeing with perception. Anybody can see a sign. But those who behold see with understanding. Jesus is saying, I want you to see with understanding that I have placed before you an open door. I want you to see through the opposition of the religious folk and the secularists. I want you to see beyond the limited resources that are at your disposal. I want you to see through the fear and the logic of men. I want you to see beyond these things to the opportunity that I place before you. That's what he's saying. Behold, I place before you an open door. What in the world could an open door be but an invitation? It's an invitation. And if it's an invitation, if Jesus gives an invite to me, I want to accept, don't you? I want to go wherever Jesus goes. Folks, the only reason I'm leaving Cana is because I believe Jesus is calling me to the next phase of my life in ministry. I don't love you less. I love you more than ever. But I've got to be obedient to Jesus. And because I'm excited for what God has for Becky and me in this transition to the next phase of our life in ministry together, I am literally excited for you. I really am. It's not a time for tears. It is a time for excitement. God's moving me on. You're going to get a new pastor, new vision, new vim, new vigor. Probably look a lot better with a big head of hair. Absolutely. These are exciting times in the life of our church. Really, I believe that from the top of my bald head to the soles of my naked feet. I believe that the future is bright for Cana Baptist Church. I believe it with all my heart. So Jesus says, I place before you an open door. It is an invitation, but an invitation to what? Well, that is a very good question. Commentators have a little bit of disagreement, but the scholars, I think, mostly come down to an understanding of this invitation. And I simply refer to Dr. Patterson at our seminary and his commentary on this passage. He says, understanding the phrase, that is an open door, as an encouragement to the church, in other words, God's invitation for them to fulfill the missionary mandate for a far nobler cause than for the spread of Hellenism, Greek culture, is certainly in keeping with the whole purpose of the founding of the city of Philadelphia. Jesus picked a city that was founded to be a missionary city, and he picked that church and he says, guys, I'm calling you on mission with me. You may be thinking yourself small and insignificant, limited in resources, but he said, I'm telling you, I'm inviting you to come along with me in a great mission enterprise. And so Jesus is calling them to join him in the mission. Well, what is the mission? Again, I go back to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. I would just call that missions for the sake of discussion. Every church should be a missionary church. Missions at home, missions in the state, missions in the nation, missions in the world. Folks, you can do multiple missions at the same time. We don't have to win everybody to Burleson before we start reaching out to the state of Texas and to the world. All right? Also, he says, baptizing them. Well, baptizing them indicates evangelism, does it not? Evangelism. That's, you said they're to repent, put faith in Jesus, and be baptized. And then he goes on to say, teaching them, that's discipleship, to practice, to observe everything that I've commanded. Not just this, but everything I have commanded. In other words, Jesus is longing for followers who will honor his lordship in every area of our lives, who maintain that supreme first love for him, and who cherish his lordship, and who are willing to suffer whatever sacrifice is called upon to let Jesus be Lord and be exalted in our life and in our church. Now, I would remind you that Cana embraced a vision statement a number of years ago that goes something like this. We will unite our hearts as a church to win others to faith in Christ, build them up toward Christ's likeness, and send them out to win and build others. That is what we have said is our vision statement. This is what we're about. We're about winning people, building people, and sending people. When we stop doing that, I would suggest to you, we cease being a New Testament church. That is our mission. Now, again, let me just lovingly warn you of something. Churches without a full-time pastor have a tendency to slide backwards into neutral. And the phrase, well, we need to wait until the next pastor comes, becomes the dearth of the church. Folks, when Jesus opens the door, you need to discern that Jesus has opened the door, understand what He's calling the church to do, and then launch through the open door. Your new pastor will catch up to you. I promise you. He'll catch up. He'll be young. He can jog. So let him catch up. Folks, if it's the right thing to do, it's the right thing to do whether your new pastor is here or not. Okay, look. Let's say that you find out that in 30 days your new pastor is going to come and candidate. Maybe then you might want to say about some things, well, we'll wait till the new pastor gets here. But folks, really, you don't have to have an under-shepherd to do the mission of Jesus Christ. You've got the lay leadership who are walking with God. You've got the wonderful staff that you have in this church who are walking with God. You can discern the open doors. And I am pleading with you, don't lose ground. Because you don't know if your new pastor will be here in 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, or God, bless him, 24 months. He may not be ready to leave his current church. Your pastor's search committee may really have to pray him away from that church. So because you don't know how long it will take for God to get him on the field here at Cana, you've got to keep doing what you're doing. And that is walking through, launching with Jesus through the open doors. For example, what if our director of mission, Scott Whitson, whom I mentioned a moment ago, what if he comes to our church and says, Cana, you have a history of church planting. And we do. Do you know that this church started planting churches when it was like the Church of Philadelphia? It was small and without adequate resources. And the people in the church were thinking, can we do this? But Pastor Gerald Edwards said, we need to do this. And they stepped out through the open door and they started planting churches when maybe they didn't have any business, humanly speaking, to do so. Is that not right, Donald? Absolutely. So folks, if the director of missions comes and says, we've got a church plant we really need for you as a church to consider sponsoring, we need to give him a hearing. We need to set to prayer. We need to find out, is this for us? It may not be for us. But let Jesus confirm that it's not, or let him confirm that it is. And if Jesus says, behold, I have placed before you an open door, then the church needs to launch with the Lord Jesus. He will provide the resources that you need to accomplish the work that He has called you to do. God's work done God's way will never want for God's resources. What if another UUPG opens up between now and the time that we get our new pastor? I realize you just thought I spoke in tongues. UUPG is an unreached, unengaged people group. The International Mission Board says that people groups who have less than 1% known Christians among them. There's no effort by any missions organization to reach that people group of the gospel. They can be designated an unengaged, unreached people group. And our church has embraced one already in Indonesia. What if in the next 6 months, 12 months, you don't have a pastor yet, our missionary there comes to Jeff Kimes, our Minister of Discipleship and Global Missions, and says, Jeff, we desperately need for Cana to reach out to the Bajo people. The Bajo people, who you don't know who the Bajo people are, I understand that. They are a unreached, unengaged people group who live among the Morenene. They build their houses out over the ocean on stilts. And we got to meet them the first time we were there. And we met a believer there too, we think. Absolutely. He was a vendor. And he said, praise the Lord. He knew who we were. But what if that opportunity opens up and he says, look, I know you don't have your pastor, and I know you're reaching the Morenene But the Bajo people, they need to be reached. And Caleb says, I desperately need for Cana to embrace them and to start reaching them. Pray about it. If Jesus is in it, if He's opening the door, then what are you going to do? Accept the invitation. You walk through it. Now, folks, we could multiply many, many times, but I am pleading with you as your beloved late pastor. No, that's not right. Retired pastor? All right, good, that works. As your beloved retiring pastor, I beg you, walk with Jesus and go through every open door. It will be a glorious trip. Now, Jesus says to those who are faithful to go through the open door, to share the gospel with their neighbors, with their family, with their nation, with the nations of the world, He says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. That means you're going to be with God in heaven forever one day. He said, you'll not leave. You'll be with Him forever. Then He turns around and He says, and I will write on you the name of my God and of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. That is the indication that you belong to God and are a citizen of His kingdom. Didn't Paul say our citizenship is not of this world, but it is above? Yes. And then Jesus finally says, and I will write on you my new name as well. That indicates an intimate knowledge and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is serious about those who launch through the open doors that He opens and trust Him for the resources to get the job done. In closing, let me simply say this. Who is most likely to go through, to launch boldly through any open door? They are those individual believers and those churches who have not forsaken their first and supreme love for Jesus. They're the ones who are most likely to follow Jesus through the open door by faith. Those who are most likely to launch through the open doors are those who have embraced a wholehearted commitment to Jesus, such that they're willing to make any sacrifice to join Him on His mission. And Jesus loves them greatly. Folks, evaluate not only our church, but we must evaluate our own lives in light of what Jesus says to the believers at Philadelphia. Let's join our hearts together for prayer, please. Father, I thank You so very, very much for the privilege of being a part of Cana Baptist Church. And Lord, we pray that everything that this church has accomplished will bring glory and honor to You and precious souls to an intimate personal relationship with our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I believe that there are men and women in this church who love You supremely and are committed to You so wholeheartedly, they will not tolerate this church moving into neutral, waiting on the next pastor. Lord, I pray that as You lay before this church open doors, maybe I could not even imagine, that You will raise up men and women of God in this church who will behold with perception and understanding that God is in this. And we dare not accept the invitation. Lord, this church is Your church. I know You love Cana Baptist. You've told us that. And Lord, may this church from this moment forward continue to move upward to the next level of service and ministry and mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray when we stand in the judgment, You will look at all of us and say, well done, good and faithful servants. Now, with our heads bowed, if you're here this morning and you do not know for sure that you will go to heaven when you die, I want to lead you in a prayer and give you the opportunity to ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, to receive the gift of eternal life. With our heads bowed, I encourage you to pray with me this simple prayer. God is listening not so much to the words as He is to your heart and to your faith. Lord Jesus, I need You. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me for all my sins. You are my Savior now and forever. I'm going to get off the throne of my life. I invite you, Lord Jesus, to take that throne. I ask you to take authority in my life and make me the person you created me to be. Thank you for hearing my prayer, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. The Word of God seeks to accomplish two objectives. First, to introduce people to God's love and forgiveness. And second, to assist people to discover the abundant and victorious Christian life. If you would like to experience God's love and forgiveness, may I encourage you to call our church today at area code 817-295-3891 and request to speak with Dr. Stewart or with one of our other caring ministers. They will answer any questions you might have and help you to receive God's wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life. You may also go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Finding Peace with God. You will find this link in the upper left-hand corner of Cana's webpage. The church webpage is located at www.canachurch.com. This web address can also be found on the label of this CD. If you enjoyed this message, you may listen on the internet to other messages by our pastor. To do this, simply go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Audio Sermons. The Cana webpage has additional information about our staff, our ministries, and the times of our services. You may access our church calendar on the internet for a fuller listing of ministry opportunities. Cana is a loving, Bible-believing church family, and we would be honored to have you join us for worship at your earliest convenience. At Cana, you will always find a warm welcome. And now, on behalf of our pastor and church family, may I say, we hope that God will bless you and give you a wonderful day.